Okay, we continue in Isaiah, and I think it's very good to read those verses and those chapters in the beginning of Isaiah multiple times until it is sinking in, right? For myself, I know I don't like to read negative things and about things about the poor, fallen condition. But I think we need to read it multiple times and bring it in prayer before the Lord so that we realize this is not just a historical word about the people at that time, but that it is a word that speaks to us, God's people, to us Christians today. I think looking at us, the believers, right? What is our condition? We need to ask this question. And so reading Isaiah, the first chapters, we see how God sees it and what He has to tell us about the condition. And we come here to meeting 2. And we are talking about us believers this morning, God's people. And we read here the title, the burden for this morning meeting is God's judgment on His unfaithful people. There is judgment. We cannot skip it and neglect it. And it's good to know about it and read about it and have a deep impression about how God is dealing with His people. In various times in the scriptures, you see God's judgment. Right in the beginning, you have the flood. Right? God came in and judged the fallen situation there with mankind. And so, throughout the Bible here, the Holy Scripture, many warnings of God. Not just one time. Not just a dozen times, many times. And I know we like to skip it. We don't like to hear about it. We don't like to read about it. We like to push it aside. But consider, take away everything, every warning of God in the scripture to us, His people. Let's say you would cancel it out, tear out maybe even the page. How many pages you will have left? Maybe half of God's word is warning, judgment, with the other half, of course, with encouragement and the way to move on and to reach the goal. So, yeah, amen. God's judgment, again, not on the unbelievers, but us, you and me. And we need to ask, okay, when is this judgment? At what time? We know about the judgment in future. Right, we have here in the outline, the first point is knowing the terror of God's judgment at the day of the Lord when He comes back. There will be judgment. Severe judgment. Right? Even is called the terror of the Lord. A terror. Does it sound good? No, it doesn't, Right? Terror is terror. And it's a terror not of
terrorists.
It is the terror of God when he comes back to judge anything that does not meet his standard. And we all as believers, whether you like it or not, you must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? That is clearly written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All believers, we all, Paul included, we all must appear. And this is good to know and to be aware of. But my burden this morning is not so much in future, but with also the verses in Isaiah, what about today? What about us Christians today? Right? What is today? The July 1st? Yeah, today. 2017. And we know the Lord's return is going to be soon. Right? We need to see here in, and we have the verse in 1 Peter, let's read together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. All together.
For the time has come for judgment to begin
at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Right. For the time has come today for judgment to begin at the house of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Today already, in the house of God, God is judging. God wants to, or needs to, judge wherever there is a fallen situation. Right. Remember, and I want to use here the board, God's standard. It's high. Right? And I want to just simply use the board here. I may draw here a line that should be representative of God's God's standard. High. Right? Do you agree, Jasmine? A high standard. And here, of course, there is low here, right? Now ask yourself, where, in what condition is the church today? Can you claim you're up here? Anybody? Emery? No? How low? How much gap? Well, let's just make a point here, right? Let's say here. That's where we are today.
Hopefully.
God is pleading with us and with his people that we may reach and come to the same standard as him. There are many verses in the midst of showing us what the true condition is in Isaiah. God is also showing us how he's pleading with us today. Right. Let's read in Isaiah. Let's use the verses there. For instance, Isaiah, going back to Isaiah chapter 1, 16 and 17. We have read this morning, right, how fallen the situation is, that his own people don't know him, turned on him backwards, that the ox even knows his master, but we, his people, we don't know him. That fallen is the situation. And so God is pleading, verse in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Let's read together. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Amen. Really, God's heart is that they may turn, right? That we may turn. There is a urgent desire of God that we meet the same standard, that we also may be glorious as he is glory, right? And chapter 2, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. Right. They are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Much mixtures. Right. The condition really bad. I don't know whether we need to point out more of in what condition, right, his people are, right? The faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, but now full of murderers. This is also in chapter 1. So I really encourage you to read again these chapters and these verses to see that we are definitely not at God's standard yet. And so, what is God supposed to do? Let's read in chapter 3 in Isaiah. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away. Yeah, he takes away. He takes away. Yes, we know the God also who gives, who nourishes. But in this case, he takes away. Do you know such a God? Or do we have a consciousness of our God, if the situation prolongs to going downhill, he will even take away what you have. Right? That's confirmed many times. And we can go to Revelation. Maybe to see there about the conditions of the churches. In Revelation chapter 2, let's, for example, take Ephesus. I read quickly chapter Revelation chapter 2 verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tasted those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Very good. That's a good condition, isn't it? And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Very good. Excellent. And let's read on. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. O Lord, you have left your first love. This reminds me, like in Isaiah, the first chapters, the people have left the living God. They have turned backwards on him. They have forsaken him. They have called evil things good. And they called dark things very bright, upside down. Oftentimes, we see the same situation today. Right? Things are upside down. And so here, to Ephesus is written, you have left your first love. This is an active choice to leave somebody's first love. Oh Lord, remember therefore, and now really, God is pleading with them and the situation. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. You might have been once time here, but there is a fall. Not meeting the standard anymore. Leaving the first love. Right? And then he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. And repent. Amen. Repent. Right? It is one thing to realize that we hear, but hey, it is also a matter in which direction now you go. Right? If you go, keep going here, and then further down here, God will even take away what you have. So he is pleading with his people to make a U-turn. Repent. But not only repent, let's read further. Repent and do the first works. Amen. Not only a quick repentance in the evening before you go to bed and then you fall asleep. But rather in your heart must be a turn, a confession, a repentance to turn back, to go towards him. Oh Lord Jesus, amen. Repent and do the first works. This is in verse 5. Or else I will come to you quickly. Wow. He's going to come quickly. And remove your lampstand from its place. And again, unless you repent. Really, God is in urgent pleading and eager for them to hear the word and to have a turn. And he is giving them the warning. If there is no repentance, no turn, you will go further down. Right? And he will come quickly and take even the lampstand away. Take away. We are so many times ignorant that we would not know God in such a way that if after many times him giving us a chance for repentance, for a turn, we would think, oh yeah, we're just still fine. Right? Our God doesn't take away. Right? But it is a serious warning here. If there is no turn back, right, there will be even the removing of a lampstand. Amen. Lord Jesus. So we have also here that we need to have a proper fear of the Lord. If I don't know my, let's say now, professionally speaking at work, know my boss as one that, hey, sometimes also can give you a bad performance review. If I keep going poor performance, and at the year end when there is the review of the manager, and he says, hey, you just did fine, great, great work, I'm very pleased. Do you think my poor performance, coming in too late, not doing what I ought to do, I will change? Would you change? If you, with an F, fall through every test, are you gonna prepare next time for the next test? Right? No. So it is good for us to realize that our God will do accordingly. Right? And may we have this healthy fear of the Lord. No, it is not God's heart to scare us. But we read here many times, right? We shall have the fear of the Lord. And that when he speaks, we should not harden our heart. And after now reading these verses and being in Isaiah, we also understand why there is a verse like, for instance, Philippians chapter 2. Let's read Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Amen. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. Not only in the absence, but in the presence, right? But even if the absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? May we all have such a healthy fear, right? It is God who is higher than us. It is God who we serve, and we shall serve him with reverence and godly fear. Amen, O Lord. Yeah, may the Lord make us all healthy and have a healthy fear before him. Right? For the judgment will begin in the house of God. Right? Amen. And may we turn to repent and turn and repent from our fallen situation to come back to him. Amen. May the Lord have mercy on us. Amen.
Myself, especially at this time, the matter concerning the terror of the world. We read this many times before, and especially what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing the terror of the Lord. And he was talking about, a judgment. Appearing before the judgment seat of Christ.
Thank you.
Yeah.
You know, if it's just a doctrinal knowledge for us, I don't think we'll be afraid. If I tell you, Dennis, it's terrible to be sued and you're appeared there before a judge, oh, you'll agree with me, right? But you will not be afraid, because that's not a case. You're not actually there. So today, twice actually in the Bible, in Romans chapter 14, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's better if we read it together. Let's just read the verses that Stephen pointed out. It's good to read because it's like medicine for all of us. And every time I thought about this, I have to reconsider what I'm going to do. Right, verse 10 and 11. For some of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No? Maybe you're an exception. Jeff, are you an exception? No. Not a few of us, not some of us, not most of us. But Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Now, what do you do in a body? Where do you go? What do you do? Right. You love the world. You love the Lord. Do you do according to His will? Do you do according to the word of the Lord? Do you keep His commandment? Just some? Half? The other half, no? Paul says, if you break one, you broke all. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. But Lord, didn't you not say salvation is not of works, but of grace? It's the gift of God, not what you do, right? So now how come in the judgment seat you are judged according to what you do? Is this a contradiction, Dennis? No. Don't think that you're saved now so you can do anything. Sorry, you cannot. There's a judgment for us. And God is a righteous God. Three things in the Bible. Three words I've always reminded the saints you have to know concerning God. Number one, He's righteous. How many times do we do things that are not very righteous? How many times, even in our thoughts, we are wrong? I thought I'm right, and then I found out I'm wrong. And what do I do with it? Right. And then the Lord told the Pharisees and His people when He was on this earth in Matthew chapter 5, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom. That means Christ must be the standard of my righteousness. Hey, you know, if just like what our brother says here, if I'm in this line here, there's even no line here drawn because it's too low. It's below the lowest level. That's my righteousness. You know, we Christians, we always thought we are better than the others. This is your self-righteousness. Right? Yeah. We do not really know our own terrible, low condition unless the Lord lights, His light shines upon us. Right? So, hey, if I have my own righteousness, it is in this level, even below this level. But the Lord's righteousness is above the heavens. And the level of righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is just doctrinal, but they don't do it. Even if you are righteous according to the law, it's not good enough for God. Christ must be your righteousness. No wonder Paul says, for me to live is Christ. If I do something good, maybe I think it's good enough. But do you think it's good enough for God? In my standard, I think I'm good enough. But according to God's standard, it's not good enough. No wonder in Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord says, my thoughts are a little bit higher than your thoughts. Did he say that? A little bit higher? How high? How much higher? What did he say?
As high as the heavens.
And how high is the heaven? And it also depends on which heaven you're talking about. Where the clouds is, it's not high enough. And above the cloud, it is just the space. But where God dwells, it is called the third heaven. It's even higher than the space above. That's his thoughts. What about your thought and my thoughts? This level is already too high. Sorry. My level is here. That's why I think he didn't draw a line here. Didn't draw a line. This is a problem. This is a problem. No wonder Paul says he doesn't want to be found in his own righteousness, which is according to the law. That means if you even just keep the law, it is too low. The L-A-W is L-O-W. You're keeping the low law. But he won't be found in the righteousness which is of God in Christ Jesus. How many of us live that way? If you see that our righteousness, like what Isaiah says, is like filthy rags. I don't know, filthy rags. What do you use the rags for in your home?
Dust.
To wipe the floor. And this is how Isaiah described our own righteousness. It's like filthy rags. So what are you going to do? So may the Lord open our eyes and this two meetings this morning is very important because we don't realize what condition we are really in, right? And the worst sickness is a kind of sickness that you don't feel anything, so you think you're okay. There's some sickness like toothache, oh, you run to the dentist. But there are a lot of sickness that you don't feel anything and you think you're okay. And this is the worst sickness because you think you are okay. But you are KO. Inwardly, you're knocked out already. The German says KO, not okay. You're not okay, you're KO. How many times we think we are okay? All the Pharisees and scribes, they thought they were okay. But when the Lord Jesus came, what did the Lord say? You are a generation of vipers. Because the poison of the snake is injected into our flesh. Yeah. So it is very good for us to come to this wonderful physician with the heavenly x-rays, even heavenly MRI. He is the only one who really knew what is in our heart, what is our condition. You know, I heard some brothers somewhere on the other side of the world says, God doesn't care about the condition of the church. Oh, goodness. God doesn't care about the condition of the church. Oh, you read Isaiah, you read Jeremiah, read all the prophets, read the Kings and Chronicles, read Revelations, read the Scriptures, read the Bible, read all the epistles of Paul and Peter and James how can anybody say that? That is a sickening word that doesn't help anybody. God doesn't care about the condition of the church. We just be one, and that's good enough. One with whom? Right. So we do need to realize, and then if we do not repent, there's judgment. Death. Death is not only physical death. The Lord told the church in Sardis, you have a name that you're alive, that you live. But you are what? What? Oh, come on, nobody dares to use that word. Dead? You mean to say physically dead? Spiritually dead. And you think it will not happen to you, happen to me? You mean to say they are spiritually dead, the church in Sardis, so nobody comes to the meeting anymore, right? Because they're spiritually dead. So in Sunday morning meeting, nobody shows up because they're all dead. No? It is fuller than this hall, I tell you. It's not how I rated the church. It's how he rated. And it's the Lord's rating, okay? It is his rating. Not anybody. Not Paul's rating, not John's rating, not Peter's rating the church, but it's the Lord's rating. So you think the Lord made a mistake? I heard somebody said, it doesn't matter if we are dead because the Lord has seven spirits, he will make us alive again. What kind of a preaching is that? You tell me what kind of a preaching is that. Then if the Lord is going to make them alive again, then the Lord didn't have to rebuke them in Revelation chapter 3. And how is the Lord going to make you alive again? Even if he could, you still need to repent. But if you have such a concept in your heart, oh, no, it doesn't matter, I'm dead. Tomorrow he's going to make me alive again. So this is not a repenting heart. This is a hardened heart. Right. So we all need, I'm sorry, yeah. Perhaps we don't need this. Doesn't matter, right? But, you know, we need to take, thank you, yeah. We need to take the Word of God seriously and apply it to yourself, not to others. Paul did not say, hey, you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Except me, I don't need to. Did Paul say that? No, we all. And then, of course, in Romans chapter 14, Paul added and said, and we must all give an account of how we live today. Today you may not be afraid, but when the Lord comes, you are standing there. Where are you going to hide? Under the table, covered with the tablecloth. That's not a good place to hide. That's not a good place to hide. The terror of the Lord. And Paul used this word, terror. Knowing, therefore, in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because he knows what's going to happen. But we are well known to God. Praise the Lord. Don't think God doesn't know you. God knows everything that's going on within us today. So it's very important for us today that it is called today, because this is what Hebrews says. Today, if you hear his voice, says the Holy Spirit, hardened not your heart. Go to see the doctor. Especially if your sickness is serious. Go to the best one. Go to the best doctor. This is one of the wonderful names of God revealed in Exodus chapter 15, Yahweh Rapha. God, our healer, the Lord who heals us. Yeah, the Lord who heals us. Salvation includes healing. It's not just forgiveness. Not just cleansing. You know, you wash yourself, that's fine, but it's not good enough. You cannot just wash away the sickness. You need a healing. And at the very end of the Bible, concerning the tree of life, what does it say? Not just the fruit is for the enjoyment, but the leaves are for the healing of the nation. Oh Lord, you have to realize that today the anointing given by God to us is the real medicine, the healing. Yeah, the healing. So if we don't pay attention to that, then you're not afraid. If you're not afraid, you think everything is okay, then there is no hope. There is no hope. And that's the problem with Isaiah. No wonder you didn't put Isaiah there, but instead you put a very nice verse there. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. It's a good verse. But it's also Isaiah, except without the name. It's good. Just a verse without the name is not bad. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a big, big remnant. It says a very small remnant. That means not too many left. We would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. They are too nice. They did not added the rest of the verse. They just put three dots. Nobody knows what three dots is. Are you saving ink or what? Saving space or saving ink? You see, this is the way we are. We like the positive. We don't like to talk about the negative things. Negative things, just put three dots. Da da dot. But nobody knows what da-da-dot is, etc., etc., etc. Nobody knows what these etc. is or are. But hey, it is written. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant. You know, when I came to this verse, I purposely looked up the word remnant. Because I thought remnant means already the leftover. Right? A small leftover. I said, Lord, it's redundant. Remnant already means very small. Right? Then why did the Lord add an adjective in a very, add the word very, not just a small remnant, but very small, small remnant, small remaining ones. Look, there are so many Christians today, millions. How many are really seeking for the truth? What is in God's heart? What does God really want? Are you such a person? Or do you think you already know it all? You know, Stefan, are you here? Right. Paul says one word in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already attained. Some people say they already attained. But Paul, the apostle, having written Philippians, he said, not that I have already attained, but I pursue after. He used a very strong word, pursuing. The word pursue is the same word as persecution. The same Greek word. If you persecute somebody, you cannot sleep day and night. You want to cut off his head. Right? Just like the Jews running after Paul and those who are persecuting Christ, they won't be able to sleep until they crucify him, right? And that's the word pursuing. Is that a way you pursue Christ? With a burning eagerness. You're so full of energy. You're a young man. Are we pursuing the Lord? Or are we moving like a little turtle? How are you pursuing the Lord? Whenever you have time, right? And whenever you're in a good mood. Whenever you like it. And if you're too tired, forget about it. Right? So when do you find time, really? We don't have that desire and that strength to do it because we don't see the preciousness of that goal. That's one problem. And then we don't see the sickness within us. So we have no fear of the Lord. So if you know the terror of the Lord, let us go back to Isaiah chapter 11 and I'm finished. Concerning the Spirit that rests upon the Lord. Because the Lord is the branch, right? The rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch. He is the real servant of the Lord. Now let's take a look at what kind of a Spirit rested upon him. The Spirit of the Lord, in verse 2, shall rest upon him. Isaiah chapter 11. Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Everybody likes that. I like it. Don't you? Yeah? Spirit of counsel and might. Oh, that's even better. Spirit of knowledge. Don't you like knowledge? Yeah. So that's good enough. Huh? No? Not good enough? What does it say there?
And that the fear of the Lord.
Oh, it's listed as the very end, so it must not be important. Right? Because it's listed at the end. Right? So if you always list the best in the front. Right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then the tail, just the least important. He mentioned about 7 points, and the worst thing is pride, number one. So it's the top, right? So the fear of the Lord must not be important. What do you think the Lord delights in? Ask the Lord, what is your delight in all this six quality of the Spirit, characteristic of the Spirit? You think, what do you think the Lord will tell you? It's written in verse 3. His delight is in the wisdom and understanding. No? No. Wrong. Counsel and might. Also wrong. The knowledge. Also wrong. What is his delight? Let me tell you, if you lack this, you're going to lose everything. The fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord will bring you to the wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because if you don't fear the Lord, you can do anything your flesh wants you to do. You may think you have a lot of wisdom, but then whatever you do, because you don't have the fear of the Lord, you will be doing a lot of things you're not supposed to do. You're not afraid of judgment. You're not afraid to be thrown into fire. You're not afraid, like Luke chapter 15, to be beaten with many stripes. And as the Lord says, you'll be cut into pieces. You like to be cut into pieces? And today, if you just had a little cut in your nose, you're, how about being cut to pieces? You like your eyes to be plucked out? Didn't the Lord says it's better for you to pluck out your eyes than to have two eyes there and you go into Gehenna? You are not afraid, right? Nobody is afraid. Today, I haven't met any Christians that's not afraid of God. That is afraid of God. Because all the time they're hearing God is love, God is love, God is love. They never heard God is also a consuming fire. They never heard people telling them the terror of the Lord. They never heard of the righteous God who will judge us. They don't even believe that if you are not ready by the time the Lord comes back, you'll have to go through the great day of God's wrath. Because people told them, you'll all be raptured, no problem. Oh, no problem. That's a big lie to them. It's a big lie. So, the second message is as important as the first topic. If I refuse to be healed today, well, the result is death and judgment. Praise the Lord.
Amen. 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 Have some prayers. Huh?